1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've been working on this series we've been doing on the mystery. We've been dealing with the different branches. So we recognize that Paul, as he talks about the mystery, defines it in Colossians and Galatians as Christ in you, the hope of glory, or as the promise of the Holy Spirit. So it's this concept that God would dwell in his people through the Holy Spirit. And if you think about it, that concept was hidden throughout the Old Testament, but kind of hidden in plain sight, right? It's something that we looked back at and saw a bunch of this. So this is, I think, week 5 on this. And we're going to be discussing the second branch. The first branch we discussed last week, which was long hidden, now revealed. And we laid that out. Today, we're going to talk about how, in order to understand the mystery, it has to be spiritually appraised. In other words, someone has to have a spiritual mindset and to recognize that God lays these things out and it's not up to us to explain them away. Unfortunately, that happens. You know, I was taught to sometimes explain things away because it didn't match the systematic theology that I was being taught. And that's the, I mean, I like theology. I've studied it quite a bit. I went to seminary and all that stuff. And it's good. It has its place. But what happens when someone holds to a specific systematic theological perspective where everything's laid out, all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed, and they get a hold of a verse that doesn't quite fit? Do they adjust what they believe in the theology that they teach, or do they adjust the scriptures? Well, the way it's supposed to be, you're supposed to adjust the scriptures. But unfortunately, and I think we've all seen, that doesn't happen very often, because the people who create those types of systems and have those types of doctrines sometimes lack humility. And so we have to make sure that when we're going back through this, we're going through with a spiritual mindset. In other words, God's the one that gets to define everything. We don't. We simply acknowledge what he's doing. We believe what the scripture says. And that's how that lays out. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is what we went over last week. We see in verse 6 where he says, "We do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away." See, so we saw last week that the wisdom that Paul is trying to get across right here is for the mature. Now, the problem with that is that the Corinthians weren't mature. And definitely not at this point. I mean, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 3, look what he says. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." That sounds to me like that's the opposite of mature. So he's trying to get something across. He wants to get something across to the Corinthians, but he lets them know you got to be mature to understand it. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, you got to be spiritual to understand it. And we're going to talk about why that is. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we won't necessarily go through this, but at this particular point, we will go through it a little bit later. In verses 18 through 30, he does this big concept, this compare and contrast between the foolishness of the world, which is their wisdom, and how they view the things of Christ. They view the things of Christ as foolishness. And yet the real wisdom of God, when they look at it, they just say, that's nonsense. We see that today all the time, don't we? They look at the wisdom of God. The world sees the wisdom of God. And they're like, that's ridiculous. And then we look at the stuff that they call wisdom and we say, really? That doesn't make any sense either. So we're at an impasse. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. That's the bottom line. Wherever you set your mind is going to determine what you're going to think about the scripture. That's why we go through and intellectually prove, whenever we study with folks, we intellectually prove that the Bible is the Word of God. The main way that's done is through the Messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, because we can prove that those were written through the Dead Sea Scrolls. We can prove that those were written before Jesus came. And we can prove through extra biblical sources outside the Bible, people like Suetonius, Tacitus, Josephus, and several others, that Jesus lived, he died, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate in Judea, and that people claimed that he resurrected from the dead, and that the movement of Christianity was alive and had reached all the way to Rome. So we can prove those things. Objectively, you don't need faith to understand that. But as we know, as we've seen, the problem with people understanding and believing Christianity is not an intellectual issue. It's not because they don't have facts. It's not because they don't have truth that they can believe. It's because they don't want to believe it. When you really get down to it, it's not a factual issue. It's a heart-mind issue. There's no humility. There's a lot of pride. Now, if you go to chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, this is all introduction. This is definitely not going to be a one-week thing. We're going to go over this for a couple of weeks at least. So as he talks about, you know, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and that the rulers of this world didn't believe it. He says in verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the point that he's getting across there is, yes, this was hidden. And if they would have understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And so it brings up the question, why didn't they understand it? Was it because God said, I'm just going to hide all this information from you so that you will crucify Jesus and I can judge you for it? No. Like I said, it wasn't an information problem. And if it was just an information problem that God had hidden everything so that they couldn't see it, then God would be unjust for hiding it from them. Now, it mentions that the wisdom is hidden. So how do we make sense of this? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5 for a second. And we're just going to lay this out. And we're going to dive into this more as we go forward. Was it that the information was hidden, or was it that they saw it and they didn't get it? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 8, start at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And pay attention to verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. And so the things that they see were hidden. I mean, everybody knew who Jesus was to a certain extent when he was around. We know this from John chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come to God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus got it. Nicodemus understood it. He understood that Jesus was from God. So what about the other leaders? Why did Pilate, Pilate understood a lot, actually. Pilate understood what was the reason they delivered Jesus up. Jealousy. I mean, when Jesus resurrects Lazarus, and in the next chapter, the leaders want to kill Lazarus because everybody is believing in Jesus because he raised him from the dead. What does that tell you? They knew. So what was hidden? Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So, were they seeing? Yes. Were they hearing? Yes. Jesus explains what's going on. Verse 14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them. It wasn't an information issue, was it? It wasn't the fact that they actually weren't taking the data in. They were taking the data in. But because of the condition of their heart and mind, they couldn't make sense of it. My point is that what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is proof for us, and the way that he's laying it out is he's stating, you have to have a spiritual mindset. You have to view things in a spiritual way. Your heart and your mind can't be dull, or else you will just read past these words and they won't resonate whatsoever. The concept of the mystery in the writings of Paul is a deep theological truth that is laid out all over the place. As I mentioned before, if you go through and look at it with your eyes open about this concept and actually look for it, you will see that the entire book of Ephesians and Colossians were written around this concept of the mystery. Specifically, one of the greatest, most powerful chapters of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, is all about the mystery and how it pertains to the eternal purpose of God. That's branch number 10 or 11. We'll get to. We're on 2. Don't get too excited yet. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2. All right, let's enter into the main part of the text that we're going to be going over and unpacking. Verse 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? You see the contrasting that Paul's doing here? He's talking about spiritual people. He's talking about natural people. And then he mentions the Corinthians and what camp they fall in. Now, I'll tell you how I was taught this passage. Two things that, you know, there's a doctrine that exists out there that is based upon this passage. And that doctrine is called illumination. Now, what that means is, what that doctrine teaches is that the Holy Spirit guides the Christian in understanding the scripture. Okay? You might have heard it. You might have believed it at some point in time. Maybe you do believe it. That is not what this passage says. This is not talking about the doctrine of illumination, that the Holy Spirit guides you into your interpretation and understanding of the scripture. He does not do that. If you think about it, if the Holy Spirit is what guides you in your understanding, then your interpretations are inspired. And you would never change them. What I'm constantly amazed at is that there's a lot of people who believe that God speaks to them and that God and the Holy Spirit tells them what the Bible has to say, and yet they don't agree on the passages. Which one of you is right? Which one of you really has the Holy Spirit whispering in their ear or directly working on their mind to help you understand the scripture? Because y'all don't agree. And if you're just a person sitting in the audience listening to this, and you've got, you know, you're on a reel and you see one reel says, Holy Spirit says this verse means this. And another person says, oh no, the Holy Spirit says this means this. You're stuck, aren't you? Well, which one have you actually heard from God? And how do you know when you can stop studying? How do you know when your interpretation really is from God, or that's still your interpretation and God hasn't revealed it to you yet? You see the problem? See, the issue really is that God doesn't tell you how to interpret the scripture. He doesn't whisper in your ear and say, this is what this verse means. It's our responsibility, because we have to come with a mindset on the Spirit. We have to come with an expectant attitude, and we need to apply diligence and effort and engage our brains. And one of the whole points of all of this is that Christianity requires us to think, and think a lot. Because man, does the scripture deep. I mean, he says there at the end of chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. He's not, and this will be later in the message, probably next week. He's not saying that God has somehow miraculously inserted the mind of Christ into your head or into your heart. The we he's talking about there are the apostles. They have the mind of Christ, and they're the ones that have written it down so that we have access to it. So the only way we have the mind of Christ is we have it right here in the pages of the scripture, and we need to study it so that that mind starts to be renewed into our mind. That's the process. There's not some direct download. I mean, this isn't the Matrix where we get the spike stuck in the back of our head and we wake up and we go, I know Kung Fu. That's not, I have the mind of Christ. That's not how it works. Okay. Sometimes I wish it was that way. That'd be really cool. But then all the effort to do that would be gone and we wouldn't appreciate it. So illumination, it's not that. The other thing that I see with this is that all of this is talking about us. And again, we're going to get into that in a second, but where he says in verse 10, For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. The us there is not the Corinthians. And when he says back in verse 6, yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature, he's not talking about the Corinthians, because we already know the Corinthians weren't mature. So what wisdom were they speaking to whom? The first person plural pronoun throughout this section of Scripture are the apostles. Because they're the ones that were given the mind of Christ. They were the ones that were out there doing the teaching and the preaching. They were the ones that were laying the foundation. The Corinthians were in no shape or understanding to be teaching anybody about these things, and they weren't mature. They weren't spiritual. He makes that clear. And we'll dive in more into that as we go forward. So I have 3 points, and that was my introduction. So you could tell this isn't going to be a one and done type of a message. So let's talk about this. The first point that we're going to be getting into is that the revelation is complete. The problem is not information. Okay, the problem is not information. And so verses 10 through 13, let's read those again and let's dive into this a little bit. He says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, or who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. There's a lot in there. We're going to try to break this down. But one of the big problems is that the translation of this is just not good, at least in the New American Standard. I don't know what it's like in other places. It's probably not good in the NIV either, before anybody starts on that. But actually, the NIV might have nailed it on this one. I don't know. I haven't seen it. So, oh, it did have Sovereign Lord last hour? Oh, man. Woo, there you go. I'm surprised you didn't mention something on that, Brian. So let's talk about the contrast that Paul's making. See, the contrast actually begins back there in chapter 2, verse 6 through 9, where he discusses the wisdom of the mature versus the wisdom of the world. There's a contrast with that. And it actually goes all the way back into chapter 1, too. See, so he's saying our wisdom, the wisdom of the apostles, is for the mature, and it's from above. And he's mentioning in verse 10, the wisdom that they have, they received from the Spirit, from God. Completely and totally different than the wisdom that's from the world. So in verses 10 through 13, it's not the Christian, but rather the apostles who have received this information. And we're the recipients of it, which I'm exceedingly thankful for. They received it. It was revealed by and was taught by the Spirit. So that word for reveal, it's the same word that's the book of Revelation is based on, Apocalypse. And it means to pull the veil back, to pull the curtain back so that you can see clearly what God has behind there. And this is what they teach. But the Corinthians were still fleshly. So they couldn't receive it. Not yet. But through the book of the 1 Corinthians, he does give them pieces of it. And in 2 Corinthians, he gives them a whole lot of it because they were able to get some things straight. I want to talk for a second about the special role of an apostle. Because I think it's something that a lot of times people don't understand. Number one, the special place that they had, the special role that they had, and the special function that they fulfilled. I mean, it's hard for us to grab hold of this. We're Americans. I mean, we're masters of our own destiny. We don't have kings. We don't have potentates. We bow to no one. You like that word, potentate? It needs to be used more often. It's a good word. potentate. The apostles were the boss. They could walk in here and have zero relationship with anybody, and they could lay it down. And that's exactly the way it was going to be, and there was no debate. That's the type of authority that they had. All of that is contained in the scriptures, the New Testament. Apostles and prophets, this is the wisdom that they all contained. It's what goes. It's what decides everything. The role of the apostle can't be overstated. Ephesians 2 tells us that the foundation of the church was laid by the apostles and prophets, with Christ being the cornerstone. Let's go to John 17. TK and I did a Bible study this past week on this very concept, on trusting the Word, and why the Word of God was able to be trusted. So if you go back to verse 16, he's been talking about the apostles throughout the whole beginning part of this. This is Jesus' prayer before he's arrested. If you look at verse 16 of John 17, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." He's talking about the apostles. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth." Now look at verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," talking about the apostles, "but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may all be in us, also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." See, Jesus' last prayer before he goes on the process of going to the cross, he says that those who believe through their word, that's the basis by which we believe. Hebrews chapter 2 lays out the same thing, that the messengers of Christ, specifically the apostles, had everything verified through the miracles that they did. The miracles were not for everybody else going forward. It was to verify that the witnesses were from God and that their testimony could be trusted and believed. That's a pretty cool concept. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. When you look there at verse 10, where it says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit," that word for revealed is a one-time revelation. In other words, it's complete. It's finished. He's not continually revealing. He already did it. And the purpose of the apostles was to teach it to the church at that time, and then to make sure it got written down, and that the prophets got their stuff written down, that foundation was set. It's not like illumination today where God is constantly revealing. You can't go there with this. This revelation is a one-time thing, which also lets us know that if he is talking about the doctrine of revelation, or I'm sorry, illumination, that God gives you the understanding, he would only do it one time, and your opinion on scripture would never change, because your interpretation would be divinely inspired. And we know for a fact that that doesn't happen, even with people who claim to have the doctrine of illumination. They change all the time, which lets you know it's not coming from God. See, it says, "For to us," verse 10, "God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." You see, they received all this information from the Spirit. And he says, let's go down, verse 11, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." See, all of these things, and he talks about the knowledge of what they received. There's a very specific Greek word that's used here. And what it means, it doesn't mean experiential knowledge or gradual knowledge or anything like that. It's settled, factual, full knowledge. Divinely authoritative, so it's settled. See, this is why the wisdom of the wisdom of God, when the world judges it as foolishness, God doesn't care. Because his wisdom's settled. His knowledge is settled. It's factual. It's the truth. Isn't that great for us to be able to know this? So when we get competing information, competing data, and we have to make a decision as to what we're going to base our life on, you can use the wisdom of the world, which changes according to every generation and whim that might be out there. I mean, how many of us that might be a little bit older, and even if you're not a little bit older, if you're at least in your 30s, would have thought back when we were very young that we'd be trying to figure out what gender is what and who can use what bathroom? Boggles my mind. I'm 51. No, my wife's 51. I'm 53. I'm 53, right? I just had a birthday. Okay. I forget. Don't laugh. You'll get there. You might already be there. I don't know. He's like, I'm fast there. You can rely on that wisdom, or you can rely on the full, settled, factual, divinely authoritative wisdom and knowledge that has once for all been revealed. Both have consequences, don't they? Both have fruit. This is what they, the apostles and the prophets, speak to us. Now, verse 13, this is where it gets a little bit weird. He says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, you'll notice if you read the New American Standard, it says combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Thoughts and words are in italics. It's not in the original. Now, I'm not sure what other versions have in that, but really, literally what that's saying is, it says, but in those taught of the Spirit by spiritual means, communicating spiritual things. In other words, what Paul is trying to say here is that the Spirit is searching all things, the depths of God, and we'll get to that next week. Oh, no, we're getting to it this week. Never mind. The depths of God. And it's revealing those things to the apostles, revealing those spiritual things by spiritual means. In other words, it's not something to be seen physically. These are spiritual concepts. See, the Spirit, God's Spirit and our spirit work together. Because notice what he says back there in verse number 11. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man, or literally the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. You see, why do we have a spirit? The spirit that we have within us, we're body, soul, and spirit. The spirit we have within us searches us so that the Spirit of God working through the Word can lay us open. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I know this is a common verse that we go to a lot, but it's going to help illustrate the mechanism that God uses through his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Now again, super familiar. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Right? So, word of God gets in there. It's able to judge our thoughts and our intentions. But look at verse 13. This is the concept. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. See, the purpose of the word of God, it lays us open before him. It judges our thoughts and intentions because it convicts our spirit. God gave us spirit, because that's his image. That's His nature. And He gives us that Spirit that searches us and knows us inside and out. And then the Word of God works directly upon our spirit and lays us completely open, because the Word of God is empowered by the Holy Spirit, His Spirit. So you have His Spirit working directly with our spirit through the medium of the Scriptures. That's why the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a sword. Which is why so many people don't read their Bibles. You can't stick your face in this thing and really see it and really explore it and really have it talk to you without it absolutely laying you wide open. And for most people, that's an exceptionally uncomfortable situation to be in. That is raw. That is intimate. I mean, ever have somebody able to get inside your head in an uncomfortable kind of way? I have. It's like, we even have a statement, get out of my head, right? Because it's uncomfortable. We don't like it. The Scriptures like that 100% of the time. That's why a lot of folks, man, they keep that Bible closed. They open it when they need to. And all of these churches out there that maybe do like a verse or two, and then the preacher gets up there and just talks for a while. Why? There could be lots of reasons. Maybe the preacher just thinks he's so awesome that his stories are just going to change your life. Or maybe he doesn't want everybody getting a hold of what the Scriptures really have to say. Who knows? They know. I don't know why they do what they do. The Spirit searches all things. The Holy Spirit searches all things. And what does He search? Go back to verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The depths, like the ocean depths. I appreciate Jaden doing that song this morning. He didn't even know we were going to be talking about this. Oceans, ocean depths, the deep things of God. The Spirit searches. That's careful, penetrating inquiry used of searching divine things. So the Holy Spirit knows the absolute mind of God. We have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit has the absolute depths of the mind of God and has taken those depths and revealed them to the apostles. And then they have taken those things and written them down so that our spirit can work directly with the Spirit of God through the Scriptures to lay us open before Him and to judge us completely. To know us better than we know ourselves, so that we can have absolute honesty before God about who we really are and where we're at. This is essential for understanding the mystery and for having the mystery, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence, have that produce the intended effect in our lives. Without it, if we're not being an effectual doer and just an ineffectual hearer, seeing it and then forgetting exactly what it says, it's not going to profit us anything. So when it comes to the mystery, when it comes to all the things we're talking about, we have to understand that what we're actually beholding is the very mind of God revealed by the Spirit to the apostles for the purpose of ripping away every single thing that might cloud and block our way to Him, and that we have unfettered access to who He is. You're not going to be the same. You can't be. Isaiah 55 lays it out. The word of God never returns void without accomplishing the very purpose of why God said it. Your response will either be to harden your heart or to have it melt. You will either fall on the cornerstone and have it break you into pieces so God can put you together, or the cornerstone will fall upon you and scatter you like dust, and there's never a chance of you coming back together. It always accomplishes its purpose. And the only one who decides what intent or what result and what purpose it's going to have in your life is you. That's how God designed it. You get to decide. Are you going to harden your heart? Or are you going to have it soft and be like wax and have God shape it and mold it to be tuned for His purpose? It's up to us. We get to choose. I like that. I like being able to choose. I don't like having choices taken away from me. I don't think any human being does. So what are you going to choose?